This morning's reading is from Luke's Gospel, and it's chapter 11, and it's beginning at verse 5, and it comes immediately after Jesus has talked about, given his disciples the Lord's Prayer, and it's a man who finds himself in a bit of a fix. Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Bill. Well, good morning. My name's Mark, for those of you who may not know me. And Priscilla, my wife, and I have been coming here for nearly 7 years now, since we moved down to Salisbury. So this morning we're continuing in our mini-series looking at teaching on prayer. Last week, Joe very helpfully spoke about what to pray. From the beginning, the sort of the passage immediately before the one that was just read to us. But our topic this morning is how to pray. So that's a nice easy theme, isn't it? Should wrap this wrapped up in a couple of minutes, I think. And we can all go and have some lunch. So I'm going to start with a question for you this morning. So turn to your neighbour. I wonder what your neighbours are like. So just turn to your neighbour and just share a bit about what your neighbours are like. I must say, at this point though, those of you who live near the vicarage or on Thistlebarrow Road, you can speak to me in confidence afterwards. But so just turn to your neighbour for a couple of minutes, tell them what talk about what your neighbours are like. Okay, well, they're obviously you've obviously got a lot to talk about your neighbours. They're either very good or a right pain in the you-know-where, but anyway, let's carry on, shall we? So I'm assuming, of course, that you have neighbours and that you don't live sort of out in the middle of nowhere or in a forest or a yurt or somewhere like that. We, wife and I, we're very blessed by having extremely good neighbours around us. There are always a few occasions when the behaviour of one or two is a bit odd, but generally we all look out for each other. And it's interesting when I think back to lockdown and how those in particular need were helped and looked after at that stage. It was very good to see. And our relationship with our neighbours is such that Priscilla, now I didn't know that Jo was going to bring her plants here, because I now say Priscilla can ask Sandy, who's one of our neighbours, to water our pots when we're away, so that we don't get the dead peace lilies. And Sandy was also comfortable in asking me to check her car tyre when she thought she had a puncture. And we say hello to each other when we're out and about on the country park, and We drink each other's wine, when offered, of course. Not we don't sort of sneak into the to our neighbours' houses and drink wine. It's all very British, really. But bearing that in mind, I wonder what my attitude would be if Daz next door rang my doorbell at 2 o'clock in the morning and asked to borrow a cup of sugar. I might ignore it. Well, I would ignore it, to be honest with you, to begin with. I might pretend I didn't hear it, blame the ring doorbell, you know, forgot about to charge the batteries or something like that. Now, Priscilla would be fine. I mean, she wears earplugs at night because apparently I breathe loudly. But if Daz kept on ringing the bell, I'd have to get up, wouldn't I? I'd have to quiz him what he wanted. But I'd definitely be in a grumpy frame of mind. I know, again, that's really hard for you to imagine me being in a grumpy frame of mind. But let's translate my neighbour's imaginary cup of sugar request to the Middle East, where hospitality is a way of life. And we're asked to imagine that we're at home and a friend has arrived after a long journey, desperate for something to eat. And we haven't got a thing in the house. And the picture Jesus paints is of a host who is desperate to feed his friend because of the sort of this obligation for hospitality. What is he to do? Well, he goes next door to his friend next door and knocks him up. Now, if you bear in mind that the house was probably just one room with everybody sleeping together, this disturbance would not have been welcome. And so the initial response, unsurprisingly, is to send him away empty-handed. But he persists. And so eventually the neighbour gets up and disturbs his children and shares his bread. And what I find interesting is that Jesus states that the bread is given not because of friendship, but because, and I love this expression, because of the shameless audacity of the asker. I wonder if we're shamelessly audacious when we pray. It's an interesting expression, isn't it? Now, on the face of it, this is a fairly simple, straightforward parable. But bear in mind the context. It comes immediately after Jesus' teaching on the Lord's Prayer. So Joe taught us, talked us through that last week. That was the what's to pray. And now this is the how. And the parable is followed up by a couple of clarifications. Verses 9 and 10. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. And then verses 11 to 13. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So let's just spend a couple of minutes seeing how these verses can give us an insight in how we should pray. So I've got four headings for us to think through this morning. Persistence, perception, priority, and peace. As I said earlier, there's nothing like a bit of alliteration on a Sunday morning. And as I started to prepare this talk on Monday last week, when it was 30 degrees, I was very tempted to add a fifth P to this, which was perspiration. But I think that might be too much information for you this morning, so I'll just leave that one there. So persistence. I think that this is the most obvious lesson that we can learn about how to pray is persistence. The man who had a guest staying did not go away when refused the first time, but persisted. How many times have I given up on prayer because I could not see an answer immediately? Being honest, too many times to count. So let me give you a couple of examples of persistence in prayer. A good friend of ours in Bristol became a Christian in his 50s. He and his wife had been intrigued by the new church we'd helped to set up on our estate. And after coming to a social event in one of the members' houses, they started to come along on a Sunday and liked what they found. And after a number of weeks and lots of conversations, he put his faith in Jesus. So what, you might say, you know, how does this prove persistence? Well, the backstory to this is that his mother had been praying for him since he was born. She was a Christian. She had never, ever given up hope that one day her son would come to know Jesus as his Saviour, as she knew Jesus as her Saviour. It took 50 plus years of constant praying for her prayers to be answered, but answered they were. And when I was a student in Cardiff, I started going to a local church within walking distance of my hall of residence. This is in my first year. And I really enjoyed going to this church. There was a thriving youth group, so there were lots of people of my age that I got to know really well. But in my second year, we had to move out of the hall and find a flat. And the flat that we found was completely the other side of Cardiff. Getting to and from church from this new flat was going to be very tricky. And as a result, I just stopped going. And to be honest, I spent the year a long way from God. So we come to our final year, and my flatmate and I moved again, but back across town this time, so I could walk again to church. And despite my second year in the wilderness, I felt drawn to go along. So at the beginning of term, I went to a service on a Sunday. And at the end of the service, an older lady came up to me. I never knew her name. I don't recall ever having spoken to her before. "Welcome back, Mark," she said, with a huge smile on her face. "I've been praying every day that you would come back since you left us last year." Okay, so not 50 years, but every day for a year? For somebody that she didn't really know. So we need to be patient and persistent in our prayers. Not happy to give up after the first attempt just because we haven't perhaps got the answer that we were seeking. Now, I want to be absolutely clear here. Persistence in prayer isn't necessary because God is lazy or deaf or too busy to bother with us. Absolutely not. Persistence is for us. It changes our hearts because it helps us to concentrate and to understand the intensity of our needs and requests. So it's an inner persistence. It's for us. It's not for God. God doesn't need it. So I wonder if you know, are we serious about our prayers? Am I serious about my prayers? Or do we just flit from one idea to another without any real contemplation? Persistence helps us to concentrate on real needs in a serious way, rather than being just a prayer butterfly and flitting from one thing to another. And this leads us on to our second P, which is perception. I wonder how we perceive God. Do we see him as a loving parent or someone aloof, a long, long way away from us? You see, I believe that the way we see God affects the way we pray and affects what we pray for. If we spend time listening to God, then we stand a better chance of being able to perceive his will for us. Now, there have been many times when I've come to prayer and I've just not had a clue what to pray for. And I've just sat in silence. But often a thought will come into my head and suddenly the fog clears and I know exactly what to pray. Now, the temptation is to have a list. I quite like lists. And have a list of things, and sort of you go through the list. But by doing that, prayer is just simply a monologue. It's just a shopping list. That's not a conversation. Prayer should be two-way. It should be a dialogue between us and God. And if we're perceptive in our prayers, then we will know what to ask for and what to expect. Blanket, broad brush requests, such as sort of, world peace or something like that, in my experience, tend to be meaningless. Whereas insightful, specific prayers are much more helpful. And one thing that is clear from our passage is that God's perception is absolutely perfect. He knows exactly what we need. Not necessarily what we want, but what we need. And the examples Jesus uses are in verses 11 and 12, as I read before. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Jesus is clear that God is our Father in heaven, and he knows exactly what we need. So I would suggest we should approach him in that light. Priority. I wonder what priority we give to prayer. I mean, the days are busy, aren't they? So much to do. We have so many priorities that if we're not careful, prayer just gets squeezed out. Now, I came across this this poem when I was preparing. It's not new. You may well have heard it before, so apologies if you have. But I think it encapsulates priority very well. I got up early one morning and rushed right into the day. I had so much to accomplish that I didn't take time to pray. Problems just tumbled about me, and heavier came each task. Why doesn't God help me, I wondered. He answered, "You didn't ask." I wanted to see joy and beauty, but the day toiled on grey and bleak. I wondered why God didn't show me. He said, "But you didn't seek." I tried to come into God's presence. I used all my keys at the lock. God gently and lovingly chided, "My child, you didn't knock." I woke up early this morning and paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish that I had to take time to pray. In verse 10, Jesus says, "For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened." And notice that these are all two-way transactions, asking and receiving, seeking and finding, knocking and opening. Similarly, prayer should be an active two-way conversation, because being a Christian is not just a passive existence. It's no good just sitting back and expecting something to happen. We have to ask, we have to seek, and we have to knock. And to do that, we need to find time for prayer. It should be a priority, I would suggest. So finally, we have peace. Now, in the parable, the man who was given bread for his guest, he would have had peace, wouldn't he? Because his hospitality, he was able to show hospitality. It was complete. And we should also be at peace before, during, and after prayer. So before, so that we are ready to have a two-way conversation with God. During, so that the busyness of the day doesn't crowd our prayer out. And afterwards, knowing that our prayers will have been heard and will be answered. And certainly in our experience in our married life, Priscilla and I have known when we've faced sort of challenging situations, when we've prayerfully taken them to God, He has given us real peace and real assurance. So let's draw these things together, shall we, now? And some of you will know already that I grew up in an Open Brethren church. I have shared that with you before. And as I grew up, I was very used to hearing public prayer, because on a Sunday morning in our breaking of bread service, that was part of the service. So as a boy, I thought that proper prayer was for men of a certain age, dressed in suits on a Sunday morning and in a very stylized format, using very particular language and spoken in a way that was not natural sort of conversational speech. Somebody's nodding, somebody knows exactly what I'm talking about here. Now, prayers at home were different, but somehow in my mind there was this mystique about prayer, that it had to be done in a certain way, following a very set formula. But the reality is that there's no mystique. Jesus taught us all how to pray. It's all in the Bible. There should be no mystery, as it is a conversation between us and our Heavenly Father. But it's a conversation that we do need to take seriously, as it's very difficult, isn't it, to have a meaningful relationship without communication. And there may be times when God appears to be silent and the temptation is just to give up or at least take a break. But I would suggest that this is exactly when we should double down on the time that we spend in prayer and really seek to discern what God is saying to us. Now, a retired pastor that I know produced a very useful checklist of some answers to prayer that may not be initially obvious unless we're really in tune and praying as Jesus taught. Doors closing that you thought were meant to stay open. Discovering that a delay saved you from unforeseen problems. New opportunities arising just when you thought it was too late. Learning patience when you wanted to rush ahead. Finding joy in the wait instead of in the answer. Realizing that God's not yet can be as comforting as a yes. And finding peace while waiting, knowing that God's timing is perfect. I leave those thoughts with you. Amen.